As we continue our lesson from this morning, I want to remind us of our definitions that we began with, and that is that immorality is defined as violating the moral law and that which is contrary to conscience or public morality. It continues by saying the immoral person violates moral principles knowingly. He is consciously wicked, dishonest, and evil. And then, on the other hand, spirituality is defined as things that have their origin with God and are therefore in harmony with His character. So let's pick up the list where we left off. The list of immoral things that are called deeds or works of the flesh. We left off with the last in this list of sins. We have the sins that are sins of intemperance. Sins of intemperance. The first one is drunkenness. Now, this is self-explanatory, but what a lot of people think is that drunkenness is a sin, but drinking is not. They think that as long as you practice self-control and do not get drunk, then you can drink what you want. Scripture does not say that. In fact, the whole of Scripture is very clear on the fact that we should not take the first drink. In Proverbs 20 and verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." In Proverbs 21:17, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." And then the most clear passage, I think, is found in Proverbs 23, verses 31 to 35. "Do not look on the wine when it is mixed," or I'm sorry, when it is red, "when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" We should not even take the first drink, and we will never have to worry about being drunk. But I know many people in the church who again think that alcoholic drink taken in moderation is okay. Well, again, if you never take the first drink, you don't have to worry about being drunk. But I have read several studies that point out that if you take one drink, you're one drink drunk. That with the first drink, the motor capacities, or whatever the technical term for that is, slow down. The thinking capacity slows down ever so little. And one thing that is stressed over and over and over in Scripture is that we are to be sober, sober-minded. So if a person takes whatever alcohol or drug or whatever that diminishes their capacity of decision making, diminishes their capacity of being able to react at a moment's notice, then they are, at that period of time, no longer sober-minded. Now, don't get me wrong. I have had surgeries. Many of you have had surgeries. And those painkillers are nice, okay? But the last time I had a situation with pain that I needed some pain medication, I was in the hospital for pancreatitis. And I said to the nurse after a couple of days, I said, yeah, my pain is up there, but I'm going to hold off on this dose because I don't want to get addicted to it. So yes, there are times when we need those things and it helps us to dull the pain or do away with the pain. But we should not be doing them deliberately just for the sake of doing away with some kind of mental pain or in some sort of social situation where we think that there is a need to impress somebody. When I was in the Air Force, there was a RF-4 captain that was stationed at a intelligence squadron for one of his tours, reading films and so forth. And he was of the mind that since he was an officer, he had to have wine on hand so that when his commanding officer and fellow officers came to visit, then he had to be able to serve that and take it with them. And I know that there are many, many people in the military that were able to have interaction with their superiors and their co-workers without taking any alcohol. And that is commendable. But again, when you take the first drink, you're one drink drunk. And if you don't take the first drink, you don't have to worry about getting drunk. And you don't have to worry about becoming addicted to it. So there are many, many, many reasons not to take the first drink. Next, we have revelries. This is connected to drunkenness in that it is defined as wild parties or celebrations. As such parties, you will usually find all sorts of alcohol and other drugs. A Christian has no place at such gatherings, even if they are not drinking. Simply being in such a place gives the wrong impression and sets the wrong example. And as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. In fact, there was one man who I knew who was a gospel preacher, but he also worked a full-time job. And he told me on a couple of occasions, he said, I work at a company where every Christmas or every New Year's, whichever holiday it was, on the last day of work, before the break, before the holiday, they broke out the champagne, the wine, the drinks, and so forth. And he said, I made it my aim to not even go through the room in which that was taking place. To not even have a cup of water in my hand or a cup of soda or Coke or whatever you call it, so that no one would be able to say, oh, I saw him. He said, I If I had to go, in fact, he said, if I had to go to the other part of the plant through which the quickest route would be to go through that room, he said, I went around. Because I didn't want it to look like I was taking part. Finally, in this list, Paul says, and the like. While what he is saying here is that this list is not all inclusive. It is simply a representative list of sins that can be committed. Now, the consequences of these and all sin is that those who commit such sin and do not repent will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21. The people of God have a great responsibility to preserve morals and set a standard of morality. In Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We must be moral people in an immoral world in order that God might be shown forth to the world. This brings us to the second part of the lesson where we look at spirituality. We've already defined spirituality as things that have their origin with God and are therefore in harmony with His character. This, according to Galatians 5:17, is the opposite or the contrary of the flesh. The flesh is manifested or shown through the things we saw in verses 19 through 21. In verses 22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit. These are internal qualities. Internal qualities that a person has and which show their spirituality. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. The first three look upward to God. Love, joy, and peace. God should be the object of our love. And when we love God, we will obey Him and faithfully serve Him. This will bring about salvation, which will bring joy and peace to our hearts. The next three look outward to others. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. We should be long-suffering, or we should suffer long in teaching the lost. We should suffer long with our brethren, and we should suffer long in resisting temptation. We should always be kind, even in our correction of others. And we are to express goodness to everything or to everyone in everything that we do. The last three characteristics look inward to self: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We should be faithful in all things that we do, being reliable as Christians, as parents, as employers, and employees. We should have a gentle spirit, which is not to be confused with a weak spirit. In fact, the word here means strength under control. The best illustration that can be given is a situation that where a stallion has been broken to the saddle. The stallion is as strong as it ever was, but that strength is now under control. We should be strong, but we should have our strength under the control of God. Lastly, we should have control of self. We should have our body and our mind under control. Notice very briefly that in verses 19 through 21, that the works of the flesh are plural. And in 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. You can take any one of the works of the flesh by themselves, just one, and never inherit the kingdom of God if you don't repent. But the fruit of the Spirit must be taken in its entirety. It is not a buffet where you take a little bit of love and a little gentleness and leave off that faithfulness and self-control and the rest. They must all be taken into our lives and developed over time to completion and maturity. These internal qualities will show themselves in our actions. Remember, in the original text, there were no chapter or verse or grammar divisions. One verse just flowed into the other. So, again, these internal qualities will show themselves in our actions. The fruit of the Spirit is internal in verses 22 and 23, and the external evidence of its existence is found in chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. First, when we are spiritual, we will restore. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The spiritual are to restore those overtaken in any trespass. Because they have the fruit of the Spirit, they will restore the individual with long-suffering, with kindness, and goodness. And in doing so, they will be helping to bear the burdens of their brother or sister in Christ. Next, we will not deceive ourselves by thinking more highly than we ought to think when we are spiritual. Galatians 6:3. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." In Galatians, or Paul says more on this in Romans 12 and verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith." The context of this verse deals with the fact that as Christians, we're all part of the body. And we have necessary and important functions. But we are part of the body and have these necessary and important functions, not to the point that we should think we're better than others. The reason for this is found in Galatians 6, verses 4 and 5. "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now, this has two sides to it. First, in the context, we see one who is overtaken in a fault. The spiritual person must restore that individual. But while doing so, we must not say, "I am better than he is, and I would never commit such a sin." We are never above committing any sin. Secondly, I cannot receive any glory for the good that someone else might do, nor will I receive the punishment for the sin that they commit. Notice that verses 4 and 5 point out that we will be judged individually. That means for both the good and the bad. I'm not so good that I cannot commit a sin, nor do I receive credit or punishment for what someone else has done. I will stand by myself on judgment day and answer for what I have or have not done, whether it is good or evil, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. But next, we will sow what we reap. We will reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The fruit of the Spirit will be shown by what we produce. That will result in everlasting life. And this brings up a really good point. People in the religious world are always talking about spirituality and being spiritual, and most often they refer to their feelings. They refer to somehow they felt at the time or how they're feeling now, and they feel spiritual. I think we've dealt with this before. And this context brings it out very clearly that spirituality is not some feeling. Spirituality is action. Spirituality is the fruit that we produce with the help of the Spirit through the Word. So it has almost nothing to do with our feelings. Now, if we get a good feeling after we know that we have done God's will, just like the Ethiopian eunuch said he went on his way rejoicing, when? After he had obeyed God. If we get a good feeling because we know we've obeyed God, that's great. But again, don't let it go to the point of saying somehow I'm better because of it. Better than anyone else. But on the other hand, as I have said before, there are some times when you and I have to do something in obedience to God's will. It doesn't bring us joy. It doesn't bring us any kind of good feeling at all. In fact, it makes me nervous, makes my stomach hurt. And I don't want to do it. And that is to talk to somebody about their sin. Especially when it means something like, if they're going to repent of it, a husband and wife have to separate and divorce in order to make it right. Or a family member has to be removed from the situation because of the bad influence or the harm that they're bringing, or whatever. If that gives somebody joy, if that makes you giddy, then I think there's something wrong with your thinking. Is it necessary that these things be done, these types of things be done? Absolutely. And I'll just tell you straight up, I don't envy our elders or any other elders when they have to do that. But I guarantee you, our elders will do it when it's necessary, because I know them to be faithful and good elders. Spirituality, let's not equate it with how we feel. Let's equate it with what the Bible equates it with. And that is our actions. Finally, when we are spiritual, we will take advantage of opportunities. In Galatians 6, 9 and 10, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." The fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in the fact that we will take every opportunity that we can get to do good, to teach, to restore, to help people in any way that we possibly can. And when you have only so much time or so much resources, and there has to be a choice between helping one person or another, the Christian gets first choice. Your brother or sister in Christ gets first choice. You help them first. Now, certainly this does not exclude the non-Christian from our help, but it simply gives the Christian priority. And that's the way it should be, because that's the way the Bible says it. We have seen the difference between immorality and spirituality. We cannot live an immoral life and receive eternal life in the end. We must live a spiritual life, a life in accordance with things that have their origin with God and are therefore in harmony with His character. You see, things are wrong. If something is wrong, it is not wrong because we think it's wrong. It's not wrong because society says it's wrong. It's wrong because it's against God's character. Whatever violates God's character is what is wrong. In fact, as Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law." Now, his reference was to the Mosaic Law. But as we know, the same is true of the law of Christ. Put God first, others second, and yourself last. In fact, some people put it in somewhat of a, what is it called, an acronym? Jesus, others, yourself. Spells joy. Now, the way to start a spiritual life is to become a Christian. If you're not one, we urge you to become one tonight by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by repenting of your sins, making public confession of your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've not done these things, please don't wait another moment. But if you have done these things and for some reason you've fallen away, you've fallen back, you have been committing sin, make it right tonight by asking God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of those that you have sinned against. And do so as we stand and sing.